Good morning once again. Didn't those kids did great? What a great job. Thank you so much. So good to see you. You know the event that we call Easter that we celebrate through our Christian heritage and here on Main Place this morning, it was not old news to the disciples. You see, the events that had taken place recaptured their mind, their thinking of what just happened just a few short days earlier. Everything was so recent in their minds, it captivated their thought, it captivated their thinking and everything. Their heads were just spinning of all the events that had taken place just in a few short days. And the resurrection, they were just on cloud nine. They couldn't contain themselves. And so I'm going to take you to a passage that we're going to go past Easter just a few weeks, and we're going to look back at the cross. So if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to read a short passage, then we're going to turn back to it again in a few moments, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. But the scripture this morning that I want to draw our attention to you is found in Acts chapter 3. Here we see especially Peter and John. They're in the temple area in Jerusalem. They're going at the ninth hour to pray. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 3, starting at the first verse. It says, now listen carefully to what is going on in this story. It sets up the whole message for us this morning. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple to the hour of prayer in the ninth hour. And a certain lame man, he came to them. His mother's womb was carried, from which they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He was there to ask alms or for money from the people that would come and enter into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he said, sirs, can you give me some money? Verse 4 says, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. Sure, wouldn't you do the same thing? Somebody said, look at me, I'm here for money. You'd look and say, yeah, I'm looking at you, please. Well, they looked at Peter and John, and they said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping, and stood and walked and entered to the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all of the people saw him walking, and they saw him praising God. Verse 10 says that they knew that it was he who sat begging for alms at the gate Beautiful of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, verse 11. Now, as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and then all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon. And it says, they were greatly amazed at what had happened. So as I look at this, and I'm reading this text this morning, as we're looking at Peter and John here in the temple, glorious events of the past 2 weeks had just taken place. It sharpened their thinking. For Peter and John, it empowered their preaching. And I'm looking at this. You realize these were two of the 11 on the day that Jesus crucified. You couldn't find anywhere. They ran. They hid. They denied him. These two guys, you couldn't find them amongst the other disciples. They were like rats leaving a sinking ship. Nowhere to be found just a few weeks earlier. And here they are in the temple at the ninth hour praying, and this lame man comes to him, and they said, rise up and walk. And then what is amazing, then all the people watching this saw what happened, and the scripture says they were greatly, greatly amazed. They're looking at this. So I'm thinking, were they greatly amazed by the lame man getting up and walk? I would be. Or were they greatly amazed seeing Peter and John? Who didn't they see 2 weeks earlier at the foot of the cross saying, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk? What could it be? Could it be both? So as we're looking at this, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they preached. They could not contain it. They preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After his resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's captured in one sentence that's found in Luke chapter 24, 46 and 47. This is the one sentence that captures everything. Why the death, why the resurrection of Jesus Christ was so necessary. And this is what it says. It is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, just where Peter and John were. And so, as they left, and they went out, as Jesus asked them to do, two by twos, preaching the word of God, that was their story. So as we sit here this morning after the resurrection, what is your story? What are you going out and telling this world that needs hope, that needs the love of God, that needs to know more about what is this resurrection thing all about? Is that your story as well? So as they packed in this story, in this one little story that I wrote you, read to you this morning about Peter and John with the layman, here's what actually was going on in that story. Three thoughts for you this morning that dominated these two men after the resurrection that I pray will dominate your life as well. So here they are. As we share our story, the three themes are this, and the themes are my points for you this morning. The first one is this: what sin can do. What sin can do. The crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the greatest crime in history. It was the greatest crime, that crucifixion. But boldness through the Holy Spirit empowered Peter and John just to not sit still. They couldn't contain themselves. They had to tell somebody. And one of the first persons they saw was a layman. And they went to that layman and said, "Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ." So when the people were all amazed, that crowd, that member on Palm Sunday came in, they laid down their coats and their clothing and the palm branches. And what did they say? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." 5 days later, what did they say on Friday? "Crucify him." That same crowd is sitting here at the temple watching Peter and John. What are they doing? They're amazed at what's going on in this story. What gave Peter and John boldness? What happened in the lives of those people that were looking on, that were so amazed? Can I tell you what the scripture says? If you want to stand with me, I'm going to read the next paragraph as our scripture reading this morning. As we stand together, it's going to be on the screens. Acts chapter 13, we're going to go back to verse 11 and 12, and we're going to start at verse 12. What happened? What did these people do? What led Jesus to the cross? The scriptures here is going to tell us. So it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 12, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. He said, 'Men of Israel,'" he's talking to the people that were amazed, "'why do you marvel at what I just did? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own strength, our own power, or our godliness, we had made this man walk? Then God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom," what? "You delivered and up you denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which you are witnesses. And Father, bless the reading of your word, and we thank you for this story that has captivated our thoughts this morning as we look back to the cross. What gave boldness to your witnesses, your disciples, is the same boldness that can give us witness today as we leave this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we finish off this story, my 3 points is, the first one is this: what did sin do? What did sin do? It is spelled out right here. The first is, they delivered him up. Who did they deliver? That group that were so amazed, they delivered the Prince of Life up to Pilate. That was King Jesus. The political and the religious leaders had handed their Messiah over to the Gentiles. His own people, Jesus' own race, turned their backs on him. It says in John 1, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not." So they delivered Jesus up to the Gentiles. That's what that crowd did that were so amazed. So Peter and John are looking at him, and he says, "You know what you also did? You denied him before Pilate. Your own Messiah, your own king, your own one that you said, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' What did you do on Friday? You denied him before Pilate. You denied the Messiah before a pagan, heathen, ruler, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who just laughed at your religion. He mocked you. He criticized you. You gave up him, Jesus Christ. You denied him before the enemy. They also, it says in that verse, they despised his goodness. They despised what the Bible calls Jesus Christ, the just. They despised him for a what? For a murderer. Their own Messiah they despised for a murderer. Not only asked for the death of an innocent, they pled for the life of a guilty person. They despised him. They despised death rather than life. A taker of life rather than the giver of life. That's what sin could do. That was what Peter and John was trying to tell these people that were so amazed. Here's my second thought for you this morning. What does this mean to you and to me this morning? That's what sin can do. Number two is what God can do. What God can do. Man had done his worst. They did everything they could on Good Friday to take away the hope of the world, and that was found in Jesus Christ. Hell had moved on Friday. Hell had thought with Satan and all his demonic power that they had reigned on Friday. They killed Jesus Christ. They put him in the tomb and put a stone on the tomb and said, "We've won." That's what hell tried to do on Friday. Satan had raged. Satan threw everything he could at Jesus Christ on Friday. Jesus had been nailed to the cross. The Prince of Life had hung his head, said, "It is finished," and died. But, I love that word, B-U-T, but the next word was a startling proclamation of the resurrection. It's found in verse 15. Read this with me. "The Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead." That's what it was all about for Peter and John. When he looked at these men, he said, "I'm going to tell you what sin can do, but I'm going to tell you what my God can do." He raised the Prince of Life from the dead. This raising Jesus from the dead was just a vindication of his life. Everything that Jesus said was vindicated by everything he did. All the prophecies were fulfilled just as it was written. It was the validation of his claims. What was the validation of his claims? Jesus said that he was God. And when he was raised from the dead, proved that Jesus was God. His ministry, his life, his Godhead, they were established on the day that he rose from the grave. This is the greatest fact in history. If the crucifixion was the greatest crime, Jesus being raised from the dead by God was the greatest fact in human history. Because why? Jesus is God. And today I'm going to tell you, Jesus is alive this morning. Hebrews 2:10, "For it became him for whom all things and by whom all things were bringing many sons unto glory, to make captain of their salvation perfect through his suffering." 12:2 in Hebrews, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before..." Imagine all that he went through. He called it joy. He looked at you this morning and he saw that, and he said, "That is joy. That is why I'm doing what I'm doing." He saw the joy that was set before him. He endured that cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When I look at this, what God can do, three just simple facts about the resurrection. The first one is this: it was accomplished by God. It says, "Whom God had raised up," and God did that. If you go back to Psalms, it's a weird scripture that says this. Psalm 18:5 says, "Having loosed the pangs," that's P-A-N-G-S, "loosing the pangs of death." And I read that and I'm thinking, I don't use that word. What do you mean, loose the pangs of death? Can I tell you what that means? In Psalm 18:5, that was predicted thousands of years before Jesus Christ died, the pangs of death. Death is what is a strong man, that he holds down a person with tight ropes and he bounds that person and he struggles them just like a python would until that person dies. That's the pains of death. Death comes and just grips you until you're dead. It says in Psalm 18:5, having loosened those pains of death. Well, what does that mean to you and to me this morning? It means this: those cords that held every other man to this point could not hold Jesus Christ. God loosened the pains, the grip on death on Jesus Christ. It was necessitated by Jesus. It says this in Acts 2:24. I'm going back a chapter to Peter's awesome, awesome sermon. He says, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Jesus Christ, should be holding of it. It couldn't happen to Jesus. The grave could not hold him any longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Don't forget that. Faith and hope triumph when Jesus Christ arose that Easter day. How could it be that death had no grip on Jesus Christ? Because Jesus already said, I am the resurrection. Jesus said already, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Death could not keep Jesus and remain death at the same time. Do you get that? Death could not keep Jesus and remain death at the same time. God loosened the pains of death on his son. The third thought about the crucifixion, it was verified by the prophets and the disciples. What does that mean? Listen to me this morning. After he rose from the grave, he met with all of his disciples. After he rose, he met with over 500 people. He met with people one by one. He met with Mary in the garden tomb area. They had seen him. The disciples had talked with him. They had watched him soar back up into heaven. But you know what amazes me too? Could you imagine if you were one of those guards that shoved that spear in his side? The next day you see this man, whoa, time out. I just put a spear in his side and here he is walking and talking with people. I just shoved a crown of thorns. I was responsible for putting him in the thick. And that crown of thorns, I did that and there he is today. I'm the one that took that mallet with that hammer and plunged those nails into his hands and his feet. Could you imagine if you were one of those guards? I was one of the guards that was there at the tomb when the earth shook and the stone rolled away and he's gone. Not only did the disciples see it, other people saw it. Don't you think they were amazed? That's why when you go back to the story, when the people saw what Peter and John to the lame man, they were what? They were amazed. I think they were more amazed at Peter and John and the power and the hope that they had in their lives, more so than the man that got up and walked. They saw their lives. The world is looking at you this morning. What do they see? I sure hope they see hope in your eyes. I sure hope they see the love of God in your eyes. I hope that they know that you know for a fact that Jesus rose from the grave, and that will give you hope this morning. And I know there's some here this morning, you're contemplating this whole resurrection thing, this whole Jesus thing. Was he real? Did he exist? Did he really die? How could he raise from the dead? I'm going to tell you, because people saw him days afterwards. It was verified by them. Sin did horrible things, terrible things. Yet God did wonderful things, beautiful things. And my last point, not only what sin can do, not only what God can do, I'm going to tell you this morning what Jesus can do. What can Jesus do? The risen Lord. It says this, the last verse I read for you this morning to be on your screen is Acts chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, and his name, through faith, his name has made this man strong. It's all about Jesus, folks. Whom you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through him has given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That was Peter and John's testimony. Who was the source of his power? Peter and John said, hey, it's not us, guys. We're just the channels of this power. It's certainly not our goodness. It's not our godliness. I can tell you that. Peter and John said, we can vouch for that. We're sinners. We didn't believe. We ran. We hid. We denied him. But we also, after the resurrection, believed in him. So we know it's not us. So if the wickedness of men when they crucified our Lord was the greatest crime in history, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest fact in human history, then the truth about the living Prince of Peace in our world today should be the greatest encouragement to all of us in history, that Jesus is alive. So when Peter and John are finishing up this story just days after the resurrection, when the news spread through the temple, what was going on, and the people were amazed. You know what Peter and John said? This should be your story this morning too. Jesus did it. How does this happen? Jesus did it. What about this happened in this life? Jesus did it. What about this family that's going through things? I don't know the answer, but I do know this. Jesus did it. Jesus was the answer that Peter and John wanted everybody that was amazed to know. It wasn't about me. It's all about him. Jesus did it. It says this, "This man stands here, healed and made whole," they said, "because of Jesus." And this is a testimony to Jesus. So this morning, what about us? That's a great story, Pastor Drew. Yeah, it was. It's a phenomenal story. Well, how does it relate to us today? What about me here on this Easter morning? You say that Jesus Christ is resurrected. He is alive. Just want you to pause for a moment this morning. I want you to look to your left. I want you to look to your right. Just want to look around this room. Just take a moment and just look around this room. Look at all these individuals, these precious souls of all ages. We are surrounded here. We are surrounded now in this place, here at Main Place, by walking miracles. How do I know that? Jesus did it. Everybody you see in here that's put their faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he rose from the grave and that their sins were nailed to the cross and that their life is forgiven, you look around you this morning, you see all these walking miracles. How do I know that? Jesus did it. Jesus did it. People who have been made whole. We're not perfect. Oh, by no means am I perfect. But Jesus has made me whole because of him. He has saved me because of him. He gives me the power that that John and Peter had because of him. He is the living Christ. So my question to you this morning, as you look around this room, you're thinking, I wish I had that miracle in my life. I want to say today, here and now, you also can have that miracle. And you say, Drew, Pastor, how can that be? How can you help me? How can I can take this story in the Easter events? How can I make that personal my story? Because I know this, the same living Lord, the same Prince of Peace is here right now to do the same thing in your life. Robert Jefferson, Dallas, Texas. He tells a story. Let's suppose, he says, is this beautiful couple wants to buy a new home. And the home is listed for $250,000. So I'm going to change the story a little bit because we live in California. So let's say the home is worth $1 million. And you and whoever want to buy this home. But you know you looked at your bank account and it is shot. Your credit score is below 400. You're so underemployed or unemployed. There is no way you can make the monthly mortgage, let alone the taxes on that home. You're just blown money. You're just a mess when it comes to this. But you want to buy that home. Your Visa cards and all the other cards that you have are just so maxed out. Pretty bad news, isn't it? But then you realize that your father is Bill Gates. Changes the story a little bit, doesn't it? So you go to your father, and he knows that you want to buy this home. You know he has the billions of dollars to back it up. You know you've made some terrible, terrible choices. You've made some pretty bad mistakes financially. You just don't know how you can pull it off. So when you apply for the loan, you tell the bank officer that you can look for payments for your $250,000 for that debt or the $1 million, and they're not going to find how you're going to be able to do it. So out of pride, you can say, you know what? I'm just going to gamble and go into that bank and go into that loan officer and say, here I am. They're going to laugh you right out of that bank and say, there's no way. That's out of pride. Or you can go in and take your dad's advice and say, hey, your dad already gave you the advice that you can go in. You can show them my bank account. You can show them everything that I have assets to, over billions of dollars. And I guarantee you they'll float the loan for just $1 million. I guarantee that will happen. You see, his billions are more sufficient than the deficit that that young couple had to do the loan. So I look at this morning, that simple story, and I said, yeah, the same is true. All of us want a home in heaven. We all want to go there. Some just haven't figured out how to get there. Some of you already figured out how to get there by faith in Jesus Christ. So you look at this home in heaven, we all want that. The Bible says to secure a home in heaven, you have to have a great spiritual bank account. That bank account has to be perfect. It has to be running over with righteousness. In fact, you have to be as perfect as Jesus Christ to have that home in heaven. And then you just start shaking your head and thinking, well, that ain't me. I'm not that perfect. I can't. And you know what? You're right. You're not. But the good news is this. The presence of a problem becomes God's problem once that you receive Jesus Christ. You look at his spiritual bank account. It's perfect, just as his son Jesus Christ was perfect. We are all deficient spiritually. The Bible says in Romans, all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. But God says, I know you don't have to have a righteous, secure bank account because I do. That home in heaven, but my son Jesus Christ has more than enough for you in his spiritual bank account. He says, if you like, you can go in to God with your application for heaven, not based on your righteousness, but based on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that's how you're going to get a home in heaven. So the most important choice any of us will ever come and will ever face, especially this morning, is what will you do with Jesus Christ? What would be your answer? Paul says, blessed are those who are lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin his Lord will not take into account. And then he goes on to say this beautiful verse, happy is the man who is not judged by righteousness, but whose sin is covered by the righteousness of God. Will you all stand with me as we close this morning? I close with a verse from John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God who believe on his name. We've been finishing up a series here at Main Place called The Greatest Rescue. And to me, this is the greatest rescue, that God can save your life from hell and give you a home in heaven. As you're standing there, can I use the words that Peter and John told the lame man? What did he tell them, you remember? Look at me. So this morning, I want you to look at me. And when they looked at Peter and John, what did the lame man do? He gave them their fullest attention. So can Jesus Christ have your fullest attention this morning? As you're standing there this morning, can I tell you this? At Christmas time, it's God with us. At Easter, it's God for us. He is for you this morning. Father, we come to you in your presence, boldly proclaiming the message that Peter and John proclaimed that afternoon on the ninth hour to this lame man. The threefold message should be ours as well. We have to look to see what sin has done. Sin has separated us from God. But then we look at what God did. He raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead to forgive us our sins. And then we look at what Jesus did. Jesus can make us whole. Jesus can heal us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed on this Easter morning as nobody's looking around, I'm going to use those words again. If you're here this morning, you just want to know more about this resurrected Prince of Life, Jesus Christ. Want to know more about his death, burial, and resurrection. Will you simply make eye contact with me this morning? I just want to pray for you, not point you out. And as you're looking at me this morning, will you believe in your heart that Jesus was crucified for your sins? He took your sins to the cross. Will you pray and ask God to forgive you for those sins, realizing that he died for you and that your sins can be forgiven? And when you continue that prayer this morning as you're looking at me, the prayer is that I believe that he died, that he was buried, but he rose again. He is not dead. And because of that, he is who he says he is. He is God. You pray that in your heart this morning. Father, those that are looking at me, well, they pray a prayer, believing in your heart, it's by faith, that Jesus Christ died for them, that he had forgiven of their sins, that they will ask forgiveness, that he was buried and that he rose again on that third day. And that is why we celebrate Easter. That's why we are here today. That's why we have a church, is to tell the good news that Peter and John spoke of that day about you, that you are alive. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.